LeBron Ministries, the Christian Church. Oh, my mic's not on. Huh?
Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from a human perspective. And we want to know what God has to say through His Word because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, God thinks you're worth it. So I don't believe in part twos. But if I did believe in part twos, this would be the part two to part one. And what was the lesson before now? What was the title of the first lesson today? The price doesn't matter. And here's the second part, because God thinks you're worth it. All right? So that's what the lesson is. There are many words that God uses to describe His believers. Righteous, beloved, and precious are among these words. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 5 says this, "Now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name out of Egypt. You are mine." You remember that the Jews were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and the Lord called them out of Egypt by name and sent someone to lead them out, Moses. Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters of the Red Sea, I will be with you. And as you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Isaiah 43:2. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, and Cush, which is in southern Egypt, and Seba, which is in southern Arabia, is where the Sabaeans were from, in your place." Isaiah 43:4. "Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and since I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life." Isaiah 43:5. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you." God is on your side. See, when is God not with you? God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at the same time. He's always with you. "Do not fear, for I am with you." Sotheby's, one of the world's largest brokers of art objects and fine jewelry, auctioned off a 60-carat perfect diamond called the Pink Star in 2013 for $83.2 million. You are worth more than that to God. As a matter of fact, when God communicates your worth to Him, He says this, "You are so precious to me that I am willing to give up a son for you." I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. "You are so precious that I am willing to give up a son for you." 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great the unconditional love is that God the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God the Father, because such we are." We are children of God the Father as believers in Christ. Welcome to a place where you can learn just how precious you are to God, a God who thinks that you're worth it. And so the opening song today from Babbie Mason, Jesus, the One and Only.
Was born Son of God, yet Son
Father, sometimes we don't feel very lovable. And sometimes, no matter how hard we try, we mess things up in our lives and it leaves us feeling guilty and unlovable. The funds are low and the debts are high and all that we have to handle seems to pile up. But thank you for letting us know over and over again that we are precious in your sight. Thank you for letting us know that you love us unconditionally. Thank you for letting us know that you are working everything out for our good. Take us into your precious arms when we feel weak and carry us to our destiny, the one you planned for each of us individually and personally about 1 billion years ago. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. In just a few moments, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. What is God's attitude toward giving? Silly question. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his uniquely born son, in fact. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 highlights the giving attitude that is a reflection of our God. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Said another way, do whatever you want to, but never grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But let's face it, people are turned off to giving. When someone comes up to you on the street begging for money, when someone is by the side of the freeway with a sign begging for money, are you judging them? Are you turned off to them? Are they even people to you? That wasn't the Lord's attitude toward those who were in need. He wasn't wondering if they were conning him. He gave. He wasn't worried about what they did with the money or the gift after he gave it to them. He just gave. And the Lord loves when we imitate him with the voluntary willingness to give, demonstrating his grace as we are giving. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in him, as you make an offering. And know that God gave you the money that you are about to give, and he always pays back what you give with much more. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And I like how Pastor just compared me to homeless people on the side of the road. So hopefully you're all judging me and see me the same way, because I'm fine with that. Last week, Pastor talked about if we had one wish, what would it be? So all week, I've been thinking about wishes and how we approach wishes as we grow up. And my first thought when he said that was, I hope that my son has an internal relationship with Christ. That was my first wish. But now I'm kind of wishing, I'm changing that wish, and I'm wishing that there were donuts here. It's very, amen, I got an amen from Dana. But you think about growing up, you know, you wish on a shooting star, or you wish on a birthday cake after you blow out the candles, or there's a wishing well, you flip a coin and you wish. And that's not based on anything. But growing up, you would feel like that. I've got, you know, I made that wish, that's going to happen. You know who really made it happen? Were moms. Moms made those wishes happen growing up through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, moms make wishes come true all of our lives, and so does Jesus. And Pastor had said that we only, you know, if we had one wish, what would it be? Well, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have endless wishes. There's no end to what we can wish through him and what we can have through him. And we just have to go for it. And I was thinking, you know, I stand up here and I wish for you guys to give money to this church, but it's really on your own, it's really your own motivation whether to give money or to not give money. And I wish that Pastor hadn't stole your wallet so that you could give money today. So I think today, instead of walking around after my offering, I'll just go straight to Pastor and get the money from each of you directly. But when you think about wishing in life, you just wish on whatever. But when you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can wish through him. And in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, God says if you have faith in him, and you have faith in his word, and those words are in you, then whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and you'll have it. And it might not seem it. I told Emily, you know, God gives us all of our wishes. And she said, yeah, well, why am I still teaching then? I want to be at home with my son. I said, well, maybe you're not supposed to be at home with your son yet. Or maybe we need to think outside of the box and start your own career where you can work from home. We always just want things to fall in our lap. But we still have to work for him. We still have to reach in our wallet and pull out the money and give it to church or give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the same thing with our problems, with everything we deal with, we have to give it to God. We can't just expect him to take it from us. Amen. So thank you for all your consistent giving, and thank you all the non-resident and the resident congregation. So God bless and happy Mother's Day.
Welcome back. Thanks for the great offering message as usual, Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, God thinks you're worth it. God thinks you're worth it. We continue our study of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. This love letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to his church age believers. Let's hear what he has to say. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we believers in Christ say when we're face to face with all these things? All these things that are going on in our lives, for example. If God the Father is for us, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us? Well, the answer is nobody. What's the proof? Romans 8, 32. God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? If God's willing to give his son for you, he's willing to do anything for you. Romans 8:33, who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? And God's elect are all believers in Christ. God is the one who justifies. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, he who was raised from the dead, he who is at the right hand of God the Father, he who also intercedes for us. Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? No way. Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I, Paul, am convinced that not physical death nor anything in life, not angels, not principalities, not the demon rulers, the world forces of the darkness, not things present, not things to come, things in the future, not powers, governments, not height nor depth, nothing in the heavens and nothing below the earth, nor any other created thing, no creature, will ever be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is for us and comes through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's what happens at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, you become a Siamese twin with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're placed in union with him. And wherever he goes, you go. And you have that for the rest of your life. Whatever he is, you are. And you have that for the rest of eternity. So if you're going to have a relationship with God, as we learned in the first lesson, you have to be reconciled to God. What is reconciliation? It means to cause someone or something to conform to a standard. And so you have to conform to the standard that God the Father expects for those who are in heaven. And that standard is what? Righteousness. That's correct. So the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross to pay for your reconciliation, shedding his blood for you. And this shed blood gives you a chance to have an intimate relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, he himself, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, irene. He is our peace. What does that mean? He is the reason that God the Father has nothing against us, because he reconciled us to God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And one of the things that I was talking to Pastor Farley the other day, and we were talking about the idea that the books in the New Testament, some of them talk to the church and some of them talk to the Jews. And that's the research that he's doing right now. It's a very interesting idea because it sheds some light on why some of the books just don't seem to be saying the same things, like the book of James, which seems to be a very fiery, in-your-face kind of book about doing things. You know, we look at that and we see a contrast between the things that Paul is telling us, which is to just accept the grace. And so it's a really interesting thing. And, you know, when I look at this verse, Ephesians 2:14, and it talks about breaking down the barrier that exists, the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, and coming up with one spiritual species, the new creature, which is what we are as church-age believers, the new creature. It starts to shed some beautiful light on that and the magnificence of it. And the Jews were still breaking away from the law. And so to break somebody away from the Mosaic law, you got to say some pretty dramatic things, I think. Well, anyway, God thinks that you're worth it. So he reconciled you to himself. His death on a cross conformed you to the standard called righteousness, which is given to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. So Romans 8, 31 and 32 are the books, are the verses in this passage we're studying. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition to us? You can't say that verse to yourself enough times. If God is on my side, who has game? Who's going to bother me? What is the challenge that's going to happen that is going to stop me? And I think, you know, we've been dealing with Lila's mom's health. And over the course of a week, we've had to make 15 decisions and have these long discussions about those decisions. When 2 weeks ago, our life was normal. According to us, our life was fine. We didn't have to make any tough decisions about anything. And then all of a sudden, bam, 15 decisions in a row. All right, decide this, decide this, decide this, decide this, decide this right now. Wait a minute, my emotions haven't caught up. Can I have a moment? No, make the decision. All right, so if you haven't been building up the ability to handle the things that are going to happen to you next week by coming here and getting prepared with things like this. What shall we believers in Christ say face to face with these things? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who's going to be successful in opposition to us? We see all those decisions as opposition. And we sit there and we go, oh my God, I'm on my own. No, you're not. And if you have this verse firmly planted in your soul, you look at the decision, you say, that looks hard, but God's for me, so is that decision going to be against me? It's not. Is that decision going to work out in my favor? It is. We can see God's hand in everything we do. We can see how he is led to open door, to open door, to open door, to open door, when we want to see them as closed. That's right. Thank you, God. And you know, we don't like some of the stuff that happens. We don't like what's happened to her mom. But it happens. I dealt with the same thing with my mom for 10 years. I didn't like a day of it. But it happens. And it's the spiritual strength to step up to it, knowing that he's going to work it all together for good. That's what life's all about. And not thinking that you have to take every single decision and every single burden on your own back. You don't. God is for you. He is on your side. As soon as the thing is piled onto your back, he takes it off. He says, hey, let me have that. I consider your problems to be my responsibility. Now, anybody with any common sense would say, okay, yeah, here, man. Go ahead. That's heavy, right? But that's not what most of us want to do. No, I'll take it here, put that there, and then put that there, and then put that there. And then when we break, we're wondering, well, why did I break? Stop trying to carry all the burdens yourself. He's for you. Who can be in opposition to you? Nobody. I think that's one of the hardest things to learn in life. Just let somebody help you, huh? Isn't it? God thinks you're worth it. So he reconciled you to himself by giving you righteousness. Now, who's going to be successful in opposition to you? Nobody. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is for us, is the Redeemer of the whole world. What does it mean to redeem? You've heard that word. Well, you probably say, oh, yeah, I always do that. I get online, I download me a coupon, and then I go redeem it over at Ross. Okay, that's right. That's right. That's one definition of redeem. That's not the one that God's talking about here, but that's one definition. Well, what's God's definition of redeem? The act of setting something free. The process of liberating someone. Now, the women in the audience say, yeah, that's what I was doing. I was letting those dollars in my wallet free. Amen. Yeah. Well, let's hear what Dwight Pentecost has to say about redemption. This is one of my absolute, you know, you can't look at me and tell this, right? Just like you can't look at me and tell that I have righteousness. You can't look at me and tell that I am a Roman culture, Greek culture junkie, and that I have always had a tremendous amount of admiration for Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome, the thousand-year client nation to God, the thousand-year holy nation, one of the best nations ever. You can't look at me and tell that that was one of my orientations. You can't tell that I'm a Greek scholar and a Greek culture scholar and a Roman culture scholar and that I took Latin for 6 years. You can't look at me and tell that, can you?
No.
No. Well, that's my situation. And one of the stories that I absolutely love hearing over and over and over and over again is the story I'm going to read to you right now. And this is one of those stories, you know, kids drive you crazy. When if you ever get them a book and they like the book, they want you to read the book to them over and over and over again. Right? And, you know, my boys certainly had one of those books, and I would, you know, I'm figuring, you know, all right, Dad, will you read me the book? Yeah, I'll read you the book. All right, come on, sit down. But I'm thinking, I'm going to skip some pages. Right? And then you skip a page. Uh-uh! You skipped a page. So this is one of those stories where I'm the little kid. And I love hearing this story over and over and over again. Because it's something that I loved hearing about when I was studying about the Roman culture, and I love knowing that we're going to experience this exact thing in the future. So here's what Dwight Pentecost has to say about redemption, redeem. He says, the return of a victorious general to the city of Rome transformed the staid and austere atmosphere of the city into a festive occasion. And when a Roman general has been victorious over an enemy, he returned to Rome at the head of a great and triumphal procession. All of us as believers in Christ, one of these days in the near future, are going to be part of a triumphal procession. What is that exactly? The general led back in triumph not only the forces that had served under him, but he also brought back the spoils of the conquered land as well as a large number of captives. All these formed the great triumphal procession. And when the news of the victory reached the city of Rome, preparations would be made for the conqueror's return. For it was a time in which the glory won by the conqueror was heaped upon his head. He rode into the city to be received by the nobles and the dignitaries in a manner becoming his victory. This was a time to which the wealthy looked forward, for they could buy from the spoils of the conquest the treasures that would adorn their homes. It was the time anticipated by the slave owner, who desired to enlarge the number of his slaves. For after the captives had been led in the triumphal procession, they would be taken to the slave market, and there, one by one, they'd be put upon a slave block, where they might be examined and tested by prospective buyers, and then purchased, to be brought into a life of bondage and servitude. It was this concept of slaves and a slave market which was uppermost in the mind of the apostles as they spoke of the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a redeemer and the work of redemption which he had provided for sinners. The Word of God looks upon men who are in sin as bond slaves. It looks upon them as being under a master who has conquered and subdued them, and who can deliver them over to even greater bondage. The Scripture views the sinner as without any will of his own, indentured to serve sin and to be a bond slave of Satan, to do whatever Satan demands. Jesus Christ has come into that slave market in order that he might purchase those who are in sin's chains so that he might set them free. We will never be able to praise our Redeemer for his redemption until we understand our condition in sin, in Adam, until we understand our need of redemption, until we understand the cost of redemption, and until we understand the deliverance that has been afforded us by the Redeemer. Beautiful. A lot left out of the story. The generals of the land that had been conquered are executed publicly, which is a beautiful thing. And in our triumphal procession, we'll look forward to seeing our enemies vanquished as we watch. Victory. All the times we were tricked, all the times we were misled, all the times we were duped and deceived. And there'll be that one moment. And the funny thing about that moment is we won't be happy that they're being hurt at all. Instead, we will have the same compassion and unconditional love that our Lord has. And we will wish that they were with us in the celebration and not in the wrath. Well, let's take a quick music break and let's see why God thinks you're worth it. The music break song, My Tribute, by Andre Crouch.
I say thanks for all the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done with his blood. He has saved me with his power. He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary.
Calvary.
Calvary. God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done with His blood. Saved me with His power. He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done with His blood. He has saved. With His power, God has raised me. To God be the glory for the things, for everything He has done. He has done.
What a beautiful song. That's a great song, isn't it? That was kind of half-hearted. That was a great song, isn't it? Was it slow motion? Sounded like a Deacon Denny clap. Oh, here comes the offering guy again. Today's Bible lesson. God thinks you're worth it. God thinks you're worth it, but not after that clap. God thinks you're worth it so much that He sent His Son to redeem you. Think about it. He sent His Son to redeem you, even though you clap like that. He sent His Son to redeem you. What does it mean to redeem you? To purchase you out of slavery. First, He got the problem of Adam's sin out of your way. John chapter 1, verse 29 says this, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice that sin is singular there. I said it plural, but it's singular there. It's Adam's sin. So that the Lord took that out of our way by allowing Himself to be a sacrificial victim to pay for the sins of all mankind. And then the Lord purchased you from the slave market of sin. Job chapter 33 verse 28 says this, "He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit. The pit is the lake of fire, and my life shall see the light." If you're not in the darkness, you're in the light. And when you're a believer in Christ, you are in the light because you're in union with Christ, and in Him is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So there's nothing left for us to do but to brag about what God has done for us as His unworthy enemies. And for this sacrifice, we celebrate. Psalm 71, verse 23 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to You, and my soul, which You have redeemed, shouts for joy and sings praises." Luke chapter 1, verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us on earth and has accomplished redemption for His people." Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, starting at verse 21, the 10 favorite words of mine, "But now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God," love those 10 words. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not righteous. No creature's righteous, not even one. You don't seek for a relationship with God. You don't understand God. From your lips, poison." And just Romans 3, 10 to 18 just lays it all out who we really are. "But now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been manifested." The fact that God is willing to give you his righteousness as a free gift has been clearly manifested. What does it mean? It's clearly shown. Being witnessed to by the Mosaic law, being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets, Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God the Father through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. In God's plan, there is no male or female, no gender distinction. There is no social distinction between rich and poor. There is no race distinction. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. Romans 3:24, but being justified as a gift by his grace, by the through and through redemption, which is a result of being in union with Christ Jesus. God gives you not only redemption, but a through and through redemption, complete, utter, total. Romans 3:25, whom God the Father displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate the Father's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. Romans 3:26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that the Father would be considered just, and so that the Father would be considered the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God thinks you're worth it. How did God redeem us? Romans 8:32. God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? When we hear, how will he not, we should hear, why wouldn't he also? If he gave his Son, why wouldn't he also do everything else? Doesn't it follow that if God the Father did the toughest thing for us, giving up his Son instead of us, that he would do it, the easy things for us? You name the easy thing. What's the problem that you have right now? What's the number one problem that is plaguing your mind? Whatever that is, he's willing to do that. He's willing to solve that for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in respect during your time and stay on earth. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, in other words, you are more precious than gold, silver, and diamonds. You are precious. Verse 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God thought so much of you that he was willing to shed blood for you. He paid for you with his blood. He purchased you from the slave market of sin with his blood, with his very person. All of us belong to God by means of him creating us, but some of us are his by choice, that we express the desire to be purchased by Christ's redemptive work. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you were purchased, and you purchased for God the Father with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. That's what Christ did for you. Purchased you without distinction. The Lord went shopping for you with his gospel message, inviting you to salvation. Believe in me and you will be saved. In John chapter 3, verse 36, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the resurrection life. The Zoe life is the Greek word. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, will not see eternal life, will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The currency for the purchase of you, blood. And that's what the word propitiation means. The Lord's blood is the only currency that God the Father accepts. It is the perfect currency. It is the perfect payment for your sins. How many people are there right today sitting in a church thinking that because they went to church, they're impressing God? How many people are there sitting in church today thinking of themselves as basically good people? How many people are there in church today who are thinking of themselves as better than somebody else? Yet, you know, the thing that's funniest to me about the homeless folks, that's the thing that's funniest to me. They come up to you, and a lot of them are believers in Christ. A lot of homeless people are simply people who have bipolar illness and they're not on their medication. But they're believers in Christ. And when you engage them on that, you can see it instantly. And you see the ones who know, oh, you want to hear about Jesus? I'll tell you about Jesus. Give me $5. You know those. But then you can see the others who have genuine faith. And then you have the people who are in their 15,000 square foot mansions, who have all the money in the world, who have all these businesses, who have all this success, who have no relationship with Christ. And you see that people like that are often looking down on these homeless people when those homeless people are going to be in heaven. And they're not. Simply because they rejected a relationship with Christ, because they didn't think they needed Christ. I don't need Christ. I have no need of anything. Right? That happens. And it's funny to watch. You know, I get up here every Sunday and I tell you about Christ. You know, I could be at home, got feet up on the couch, petting my dog, reading the newspaper, listening to Kenny Rankin music, and eating Cinnabons. But this is important. Because Jesus Christ is real. He's a person. And he cares about you. And you need to know that. And when you believe in him, you're saved. And then you need to come here and you find out what that means exactly. What does it mean that I'm saved? What does it mean that he loves me without condition? What does it mean that he's on my side? What does it mean that he sent his son to die? What does it mean that he paid for my sins? What does it mean that he paid for my sin? What does that mean? What is redeemed? What is reconciled? What is expiated? What is all that stuff? Good news for you. That's what it is. Amazing news for you. What is the result of the purchase with blood? Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and became a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Crucifixion, someday I'll tell you about what that's like. They nail your hands. You know, I don't know. I mean, one of the things you ought to try when you get home today, just hold your hands up like this for 20 minutes. You won't be able to do it. Anybody who can hold their hands up for 20 minutes, there's something a little freaky about you. You just need to know that. You can't do it. Right? And then had to have your hands nailed to a cross, and then to have your feet nailed, and all of your weight is landing right on your heart and on your lungs and on your chest. Think about that. That's the death that our God died for you. It's an absolutely amazing experience that he put in for you. The purchase currency offered by the Lord Jesus Christ was so perfect, so satisfactory to God the Father, that we can never return to slavery again. We have been exonerated from the slave market and we can never go back. You church-age believers are a love gift from God the Father to his Son. And as believers in the Son, you are in union with him and you can never be taken out of that union. You are absolutely secure for all eternity. John chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. And I love it that there are people sitting in churches right today who are there for one reason only, because they think they can lose their salvation. They think if they don't come to church today that they could possibly go to hell because they didn't come to church. False. That's a lie. And they give 10% of their income to be told that lie every week. I swear to you. One of these days, I'm going to start lying. I am. I'm going to start telling you all kind of stuff. If you don't give 10% of your income, it's going to be hell to pay. Amen. I'm going to let June start dancing and singing. But John, then somebody's going to say, yes, Pastor, have you ever read John 10:28? Ah, forget that verse. We'll modify it a little bit so it'll conform to our doctrine. That's what people like doing with the Bible, changing it to conform with their lies. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, you are God the Father's workmanship. You were created in union with Christ for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. You are a piece of work. But you knew that, didn't you? You are a masterpiece. You are not off the rack. You are custom made. Why? Because there's no price that God wouldn't pay for you, and God thinks you're worth it. But here's my question for you. Do you think you're worth it? Bessie, do you think you're worth it? Do you think of yourself the way your mother thinks of you? Do you think of yourself the way your God thinks of you? Do you think you're worth it? And if you're telling yourself the truth, the answer is no, you don't. Change your mind. Change your mind because you're wrong about that. Change your mind. Well, with the closing moments, we want you to know that God wants you. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, having a relationship, choosing to have that relationship is the most important decision you could ever make. Matthew 22:42 says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the Zoe life, the resurrection life, and there are few who find it. You know why? Because it takes faith. I love hearing people talk about this. Oh, yeah, I get it that you have to believe in Christ, but you have to, you gotta. Oh, yeah, okay. John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. If anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved. And then he will go in and out and find pasture. Luke 23:42-43, the repentant thief was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And he didn't get down off the cross and go get baptized. And he didn't go to church. And he didn't suddenly become a good person, but he's in heaven today. 9 words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, here's what we know. We know that you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. We know that you didn't want a relationship with God. You didn't seek for God. You didn't understand God. You were lost. But you know what's cool? June's next song. You ran after me. He came after you. You didn't have to go seek him out.
Thought to seek you out, was lost in the dark, there is no doubt. Jesus, hoping for. Your cross opened up salvation's door. Jesus, you are everything I need. I'm yours. I will follow where you lead. You ran after me. You ran after me. Sought me for your own. You ran after me. You ran after me. I will eat the bread and drink the wine to remember what you did in time. Body broken, died and rose again. Gave your
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for Mother's Day, and we say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are listening. And you know, Father, there are a lot of mothers who are wondering today if they were good mothers. What a silly question. But mothers judge themselves a lot of times because of their kids' journey. If their kids don't turn out perfect, moms think, well, maybe that means I'm not perfect. Maybe I screwed them up. Okay, you did. Right? Because we all, as parents, get to screw up our kids. That's the fun thing about having kids, is the chance to screw them up. But, you know, just remind us, remind moms today, Father, if only for today. Let them go back to worrying tomorrow, but just remind them today that the kids that they have are your kids, and that those kids are on loan. And there's no way that you're going to let anybody screw up your kids. So your kids go through a journey here. We go through trials and tribulations, and that's the way it is. And moms are here to love unconditionally and to overlook the faults and to always tell the kids they can do it. And these moms that are part of this congregation are doing their jobs. And there are moms all over the world who are doing their jobs. And so let no mom who is at the other end of this message ever ask that question again about whether they're a good mom based on the outcome of their kids. Because we've got some fantastic women that listen to these messages. And our complete love and heart goes out to them for taking on the task of being a mom. We pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding and mentoring spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.